now call for your attention, brothers and sisters, as we are exhorted from the Word of God, led by the comments of our brother Bernard Burt, to the theme, I am crucified with Christ, the mind of Paul.
In our final class tomorrow, my brothers and sisters, we shall look at a series of passages which show what the Jews did to Paul. But for now, let's open to the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 11, where Paul reminds the brothers and sisters at Corinth what had befallen him to that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in strifes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He had imprisoned many in Jerusalem. Now he himself had experience and would yet experience the more the inside of prison cells. In Philippi, in Caesarea, and in Rome. Of the Jews, verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. We only have one record of the Apostle Paul being physically beaten. That was at Philippi by the Gentiles. There were seven others, the locations of which we know nothing. Once was I stoned. That was Acts 14 in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, and all that was before Acts 27, the voyage to Rome, which we shall look tomorrow morning. In journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Many, many times his life was in danger, and he suffered pain and distress. He wrote the epistle to the Galatians before most of those events of which he writes in 2 Corinthians 11 had occurred. But in that letter he wrote, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the Greek word is stigma, the brand of a slave. And he bore in his body the marks of many injuries which had been inflicted upon him during the course of his ministry. His Lord was beaten and abused before he was taken to his death, and so was he. And that, brothers and sisters, is not our experience today, for which we ought to give thanks. But there was another side to Paul's tribulations. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. The word care is a word that means distraction. It's like a parent with 10 children all coming to the parent at once with their various and different demands on the parent's time and resources. Each ecclesia or individual who had a problem came to Paul, seeking for an answer. There was never a moment's peace or rest for him. What a difference to the ordered life of the Pharisee, with his keeping of the law and his washings and so forth. we can relate to a degree to verse 28 with our family life and our life in the ecclesial world. But has it ever reached the point, brothers and sisters, where we've said or thought, in the world's phraseology, stop the world, I want to get off? What did Paul think about these things? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. If any man thinketh he might have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, which, as we've seen, he was. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How did he get into this state of mind, which at the end caused him to write the words with which we began our first class yesterday, in the second epistle that he wrote to Timothy, his last letter, and verse chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's the culmination of his life in Christ. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, how he achieved it. We saw in the first class the attitude of the Pharisees toward meats, toward the Sabbath, toward defilements. And that was the view of Saul of Tarsus. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 2 and see the mind of Paul the Apostle. Remembering how zealously he had followed the law. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, or the substance, is of Christ. That's a complete change of mind, of thinking, from what he had learnt at the feet of Gamaliel. And in the matter of meats, we turn back to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 14. It was an issue that sometimes troubled the first century ecclesia. We saw in Mark chapter 7 how the Pharisees, except they wash, they eat not, and when they come in from the market, except they wash all their flesh in water, they baptize themselves, they wouldn't eat. Now, Romans 14, verse 14. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, when he was in that cave in Mount Sinai, and learned the gospel from the mouth of his Lord, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Now the detail of clean and unclean meats may not be applicable, but the principle is. The Apostle Paul had completely rejected the belief system and the values of Judaism. He now lived according to the example of his Lord, to the point that he could say to all the brothers and sisters, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. No sacrifice was too great if it would help his brother to the kingdom. Turn on to 1 Corinthians and chapter 8, where again this issue of meats offered to idols is considered. And see Paul's conclusion in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And that word offend has the idea of putting a stumbling block before our brother so that he falls over it. And Paul said, I will never do that. Doesn't matter what hardship or privation that brings into my life. I will not cause my brother to stumble. So we, brothers and sisters, should consider the effect of our lives upon others. Back to Romans 14 again. And this time, verse 15. Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things whereby one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Saul of Tarsus cared not for others. Hailing men and women, he cast them into prison. When they were put to death, he gave his vote against them. Christ did. And so did his apostle Paul. And so we, brothers and sisters, have to reject the belief system and the values of this humanistic world as fully and completely as the apostle Paul rejected Judaism. We live in a world which cares not for others. A world whose way of life is predicated upon the principle of the survival of the fittest, not the weak. A world which is imbued with stoical apathy. We must live after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We turn back to Romans chapter 5 and read some more words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul felt that particularly, because he reckoned himself to be the chiefest of sinners, because he had persecuted the ecclesia of God. We saw then in 2 Corinthians 11 the beatings which the Apostle Paul had to endure, which thankfully are not our lot today. But there is another side to it which should be part of our lives. Turn on a few pages to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, which in the Greek calendar was second only to the Olympics. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." It's fairly common knowledge that the crown that was awarded at the Olympics to the winner of whatever contest it was a laurel wreath. Perhaps not so well known that the crown that was given to the winner in the Isthmian Games was a wreath of withered celery. And that's what they strove for. Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The authorities don't beat us or cast us into prison. We have to beat ourselves, because that word "keep under" in verse 27 means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises. Others may not be harsh to us, but we must be harsh to ourselves to win the prize. The apostle has more counsel for us in his letter to Titus and chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." As the apostle describes in another place as this present evil world. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And the Apostle Paul picks up there an Old Testament phrase, "peculiar people," which if you trace it through the Old Testament means artifacts which were so precious, so valuable, that only a king could afford to purchase and possess them. And that's how God sees those who speak often one to another and think upon his name. So as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, we have to remember also that we in our lives must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. So where do we start? Turn to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and they're well-known words. "If ye then be risen with Christ," and that contrasts chapter 2 verse 20, "wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," chapter 3 verse 1, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, margin your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what the Apostle Paul did, recognizing that he was dead to all those things which he had esteemed so highly in time past. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And each of us, brothers and sisters, individually and quietly, need to personally work through that list. And against each of those things and that list say, is it I? And if it is, we have to mortify whatever it is that is troubling us. The key is in the mind. What goes on in our heads? Chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And you just draw the contrast. You pick up one of the world's newspapers, and it's full of things which are untrue, dishonest, unjust, impure, unlovely, and of evil report. The Word of God channels us into these patterns of thought which the Apostle describes there in verse 8. But we've each individually got to work at it to fill our minds with those things. And we need to give heed to the way we walk. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5 verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sweet sacrifice unto God, for a sweet-smelling savour. That's the motivating force in our lives, brothers and sisters. As the Apostle writes in another place, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because he has done what he did, we should do these things. Verse 8. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye children, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's the task which lies before us, brothers and sisters, to absorb into our minds the example of Christ and the example of his Apostle Paul, and to seek to imitate those lives in our own. We saw in the first class the change that was wrought in the life of Joseph's brothers. A change which came about because God in his wisdom sought them for his kingdom. But there was another factor. They had a brother called Joseph, who was personally willing to go to any lengths in order to save them. And that foreshadowed the work of God and his son. Jacob could not save his sons without the work of Joseph. And so in a sense, and don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters, God could not save us without the work of his son. But the record of the brothers of Joseph shows that change is possible. And now in the antitype, in a more dramatic case, God worked through and with his son to redeem this man, Saul of Tarsus, from the fanatical, law-keeping, persecuting Pharisee to the zealous, godly, and caring apostle. And that change came about because he judged that if Christ died for all, then all, including himself, were dead in trespasses and sins. And from this, he concluded that he could no longer live for himself, but for Christ, who had died for him and risen again. Turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 16. And this is one of the reasons why God did it. We read in an earlier class, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And the word pattern there is the Greek word hupotuposis. Roughly translated into our language, it's a hypertype, a supertype. He is the type above all types in showing forth the long-suffering of God in Christ Jesus, that he would redeem such a man as Saul of Tarsus. And as we come now, brothers and sisters, to these emblems, we see in them the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. We see that long suffering of which the apostle wrote. May we now examine ourselves and search our hearts to see if we really are imitators of him as he was of Christ. Imitators of the man who could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.